Let's open our Bibles to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. We begin reading with verse 6 and go through verse 9. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he be slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality him. The word translated servants before us today is a word that means really not just an employee. I mean a employed, hired household servant. It means a slave, someone who is owned by someone else. The master is the fellow who owns the person. Slaves, be obedient to those who own you, who are your lords. Now, this passage that we are about to take up is not merely concerned with labor management relations for general society. There's very good reason for that. The remedies and instructions that are given, it's impossible that unconverted people should live according to these principles. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as unto Christ, as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. This is for Christians. It cannot be given to the world. There's no answer for labor management problems in this world. It's intensely and particularly for Christians who have to live, and we're obliged to live, in an evil and contrary world. This is the world that we live in. This is, once again, simply a continuation of life in the spirit as contrasted to life in the flesh. Life under the intoxication of the means that men have to cope with the things in this world. And it is a life, once again we say, in the Spirit, is a life of submission in the fear of God. And in all of that, that continuity that we have from verse 21 in chapter 5, none of it bears more intensely and speaks more specifically to that very idea there, submitting to one another in the fear of God, as this passage does. We're also dealing with the practical outworking of those blessed, unsearchable, marvelous, mystical realities in Christ. We don't study theology and deep spiritual things just so that we can say, well, we've plumbed these deep mysteries and we know them and we understand them and we're able to answer questions and we can solve all these problems. No, all of these things are to apply and become very real and practical in our lives. I appreciated something Brother George McGinnis said to me years ago. Brother George McGinnis from Scotland. He only preaches, he's out here in one of our conferences years ago. He said, in Scotland, the sovereignty of God is a very practical thing. It is here in the United States, mostly, it is a sort of a theological are an abstract thing, the doctrines of grace and the sovereignty of God. But it said in Scotland it's not like that. It's a very practical thing, something that you live by and your whole life is shaped and ordered by, and you regard everything in this world as something that bears upon and means something to you and directs you to your action accordingly. That's the way that it should be. So it is with these mystical realities of life in Christ. They have practical outworking, and that's what we're dealing with today. This is going to set forth principles that involve the whole of society, our interactions with other people among whom we live and work. I'm speaking to you this morning, and also will be after the camp at least one or two more times, under this general topic, saints, society, and station. Saints, society, and station. Do you understand what I mean by station? Or by the word status? What is your status in society? Are you a powerful man? Are you a weak, downtrodden woman? Are you master? Are you slave? Are you at the bottom of the society, or are you at the top? How do you rank? We could use the word rank. Saints, society, and station, or status, or rank. He's dealing about, you see how this applies here. He's talking to slaves on one hand, and he's talking to slave others on the other hand. Well, you see, there's a big difference in their rank there. Are you a slave? Are you a master? How would you live if you were a slave? How would you live if you were a slave owner? And we all have that. And this is what this is dealing with. It mightily transcends the rights and wrongs, the evils and inequities with which we are obliged to live. We're going to live with things that's right. We're going to live with things that's wrong. We're going to live with evils and inequities. Now, when I get through this morning, for those of you who do a little bit more thinking, a little bit more meditation than most folks do, you're going to say, Brother Merrill, you didn't finish that. I got some more questions. Well, I understand that. And so I don't intend to deal with everything this morning. In fact, I intend to open up some things and questions that probably you didn't have when you came here. But I'm not going to take enough time to deal with all those. One thing... An old preacher said when he was speaking to a group of pastors and some young ones, and I was a very young man, very just getting started in the ministry, that I've never forgotten because it made a great impression on sounding very sensible. P.D. O'Brien was pastor of First Baptist Church in Big Springs, Texas, for a long, long time. He had a reputation of wit about him and also of being brief. Sermons weren't very long. And he made this statement. He said, I found out about being accused of not preaching very long. He said, I found out a long time ago that it didn't make any sense to keep on pouring water in a glass that was already full. Lots of preachers hadn't got sense enough to know when the glass is full. And they just keep on pouring. Why they keep on? Well, I got some more here. Well, what you do, you pour it out. It reminded me of something that also that... Charles Leiter made fun of me, laughed at me one time years ago when he was just getting started. And he was riding around with me in that old yellow pickup truck that I was evangelizing in at the time, and I stopped for gas and filled the tank up, and it lacked a few, when the tank was just about full, it lacked a few cents, you know, coming out even money. And so I kept putting it in there until it ran out, and he just laughed at me. He said, make it come even money, just pour it out on the ground. It's just silly. We do that, and for nothing. I mean, when it's full, stop. You're not doing any good except just wearing folks out. All right, we listen carefully if we think. We're not going to get everything in one jump. I'm 72 years old almost, and there's still a lot of things I've wondered about yet, and it gives me some time to meditate. Wouldn't it be terrible if you knew everything and you couldn't use your mind for anything? We're learning all these things and thinking about them and allowing ourselves to grow as the Lord teaches us. Critical issues, critical social issues brought to the forefront here in this passage. Things that are debated, discussed, wrangled, hassled about all the time, constantly in this world. First of all, it's a matter of slavery. The most radical of anti-social orders. Is it right for one human being to own another human being? Body, soul, and spirit. Tell him what to do. To own his life, to command him. Give him what rights he can have. Take away what he don't want him to have. One person to own another. The Bible doesn't condemn slavery. You ever wonder about that? In fact, he's talking slaves here. So it's not merely employer-employee relationship. You think you have a problem. You work for somebody else. You've got a boss. You've got other people you work with. And you've got bad working conditions. He doesn't treat you right. He doesn't pay you enough. How are you going to act like that as a Christian? Well, suppose you were a slave. So you see, not only does it include employer-employee relations, but it goes much farther than that, much more goes all the way to slavery. You remember when Jesus taught in your Sermon on the Mount, and he talked about what the law said. You know, you've heard it said, and it's written, such and such and so on, but listen to what I have to say. The law says, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, you don't even look at a woman and lust after her. You've heard it say that you love those friends and you hate your enemies, but I say unto you, you love your enemies. And so it goes much, much further. The world thinks on the level here of social things and getting everything right. But God goes much, much, much further. And it swallows all that up to where what the world is thinking, what right and what's good, really is penny ante stuff. And so here's this matter of slavery. It brings up. Here's also this matter of egalitarianism. Now, that's a big word. I won't tell you what it means in just a moment. You probably know, but some of you may not. But it's a big word that's common today. Simply it means this, the equality of all human beings, men and women. Everybody is equal to everybody else. Nobody has any edge on anyone else. I is equal to you. And you're not any better, and I have just as much rights as you do in everything. This matter of everyone is altogether equal. So it brings that up. Are all men created equal? Are they equal? Everyone equal to everybody else? The same. Everyone same. Well, we're going to talk about some of those things. The matter of human rights. That's another big word you hear today, isn't it? Well, we don't want to trade with China because they abuse human rights. Individual liberties. This is the country of the land of the free. Liberty is a big word. There are political parties. There are social organizations that go under the name libertines. The matter of being subservient, to being brought under the dominion of others, treated as inferiors and made to do their will. Man, don't diss me. Don't disrespect me. Don't expect me to kowtow to you. Who are you to tell me what to do? Or to put me down? Here's a matter of our independence. Not only that, if you are in a position to where somebody is treating you as an inferior, making you do everything they want you to do, on the other hand, because he's addressing this not only to slaves but masters, some of us might be put in a position of power. How are you as a Christian to handle power when it comes into your hands? How are you to handle that? The matter of being compelled as subservient, being compelled to do certain things. To buy certain things when you don't want to buy. To pay certain things you don't want to pay for. To sell something, perhaps, when you don't want to sell it. being compelled to do that. Well, seat belts might be all right, but I don't think anybody will tell me I got to wear a seat belt. If I ride a motorcycle, and it would be good to protect my bean if I wore a helmet, but nobody got any right to tell me I got to wear my head in that thing. Well, you know, seat belts for, car seats for children, for babies might be all right, but it's a little inconvenient for me. Well, we can't carry very many people. We got to have two car seats in there. If I want to put my baby in a car seat, fine, but honey, you have a right to tell me to put my child in a car seat. And what kind of car seat? There's a fellow who's manufacturing car seats. You go to sure, if he doesn't make it exactly like you tell him to make it. Being compelled to do those things, to buy certain things or to pay or to sell something you don't want to sell. Here's this matter of appropriation of personal property, eminent domain. You've got a piece of land here. You've got a house on it. You've got something here, and the highway comes through there, or a pipeline comes through there, and they say, we're going to take your property. Well, you can't take my property. It's my property. You don't have any right to take my property. Well, we do. We've got a piece of paper here that says we can take it. Well, how are you going to react to things like that? Personal privileges. Licenses. You know, when I was a boy, you didn't have to have a driver's license. You didn't. Nobody had a driver's license. Didn't have to have them. I think it come up sometime later in my lifetime. People had to have driver's license. Now you got to have a license to drive an automobile. Got to have insurance on it. Got to buy it. Sometimes insurance costs more than the car does. We'll talk about those things. Visas. Go down here to Mexico, go across to Canada, go to Britain, go to Africa somewhere. Well, you just can't go anywhere you please. You've got to have a visa, got to have a passport. But I want to buy something that, well, you can't bring that across the border. You've got to pay us. You've got to pay duties on that. Customs. You've got to pay taxes on that. Why? I just bought it. I have rights. So there's personal privileges that are going to be infringed upon. Here's this matter of standard of living. One of the big things that those people were griping about on the current census, they ask you personal questions. How many bathrooms? Do you have an inside bathroom in your house? Do you have running water? Do you have certain conveniences? All of that. Well, we didn't have none of that. We didn't have a refrigerator. We didn't have inside plumbing. We didn't have no bathroom in the house. I remember the first time I went to visit my city cousin and I found out that they did toilet business in a house. I thought that was the nastiest thing I ever heard of. That's outrageous to me. Terrible. But now, you say, everybody is supposed to have this standard of living. They've got a right to it. And if they don't have the money to pay for it, haven't earned it, society ought to give it to them. You've got a right to it. Standards of living. And in that you have minimum wage. Well, if a fellow wants to work for me for 50 cents an hour, and I'm willing to pay him 50 cents an hour, I ought to be able to hire him for 50 cents an hour, right? Well, I can't pay him 60 cents an hour. Well, you can't hire. Therefore, I can't get any help. And he can't get any work. That doesn't make any sense, does it? And yet we deal with that. This matter of minimum wage. Is that right? Or we could look at it the other way. Is it right for an employer to work a fellow cheap just because he's cheap and he can get him cheap? Is that right? And there's a matter of equal opportunity. I need a man to do this work. Why? Well, it's strong. It takes strong back. Well, a woman can do that. A good, strong woman can do that. Fine. But she might get pregnant and have a baby, and I need a man here all the time. Well, you've got to hire a woman. You have a woman on the job. No, I don't have a woman on the job. I want a man for this job. You can't have a man as a woman. You've got to hire her. Is that right? I'm not talking about something that isn't real in society today. How are we as Christians going to live with things like this? There's a matter of labor unions. Is it right for the employees to get together and say, we ain't going to work until they do such and such and so forth. In fact, we're going to stand out here and strike until they do such and such and so forth. We're going to shut down a man's business. Is that right for them to do that? Confederacies. Whether we like it or not, you and I are compelled to join and be a part of certain groups. I know the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. But the society that we live in does group us together with unbelievers. I'll illustrate that. Brother, you're part of a people. We all live in this United States of America, right? You're citizens with unbelievers. You live in Louisiana. Most Louisiana citizens are lost. They're not Christians. The parish you live in, the associations you belong to, they're not all Christians. Groups which we are obliged to be included and sometimes excluded from. Is it right for us to be in those groups, to participate in the wrong that they are doing? These are not easy questions, but they are addressed in the Bible. They really are, in this book, in this passage here. We'll deal with them. Social laws, insurance. Here's a good case in point. Those of you who know me well know that I have always been anti-insurance. And I published a paper on it 25 years ago, I suppose, and in it I gave the illustration of something that had happened with Bob Jennings right after he got out of college and bought a mobile home, his first mobile home, and when he bought it, they had the insurance with it and everything. And after a year, well, the insurance people called him and wanted to know how he wanted to renew his insurance policy. Well, he said, I don't know anything about it. Come out and talk to me about it. So they came out and they talked to him about his insurance policy, and he wanted to explain to him. He said, well, you got so much for fire, and you got so much for vandalism and theft, and you got so much for an act of God, and you got, wait a minute. What's this act of God business? Well, act of God is lightning or a tornado or something like that. You know, it's just something that God did. And Bob said, you mean I have got to insure myself against the act of God? It looks to me like God could take care of me with as far as his own acts are concerned. Now, that's Bob Jennings. I mean, just on the face of it, it's perfectly clear and plain to me to talk like that. And yet, you consider the thing, to me, it's applicable to all things. Is not God sovereign? Is he not sovereign? And so I have been anti-insurance. But you and I now live in a culture of insurance where everything is insured. And you have to have it. Some of it is mandated, but especially in this matter of health care, it works like this. You go to the hospital, or you go to a doctor's office, and you get a procedure, and the procedure is probably worth $25. They charge you $500 for it. Well, the insurance company says, we're not going to pay $500 for it. We'll pay $200 for it. Okay, they come up fine. Here comes old Conrad Merrill. He don't have any insurance. You don't have any insurance? Fine. What are you going to pay? You're going to pay $500 for it. Why? You don't have any leverage. It's the way the whole thing is set up. This is the group that we're in. This is the country we're in. This is the society we're living in. And you're subjected to that. I think insurance is immoral. I think it's evil. I think it teaches people irresponsibility. It also breaks up the community. What do you do when somebody's house burns down? Somebody gets sick and they can't pay the bill. I'll tell you what we used to do. The neighbors came in and helped. We knew each other. We talked to each other. We didn't sit in dark rooms and computers and send emails to others. We buttonholed one another face to face. We knew who our neighbors were. And we prayed. We looked to God. But we're in this world. And we're living in it. And we have to deal with things like that. And all of these, should we or should we not resist and correct these evils in society, especially so when they affect us personally. Well, I've been a long time learning some things. It hasn't been just a few years ago when I found out a certain big, humongous retailer in this country, not only everywhere else in the country today, how they treated their employees and how they treated their suppliers and how they were able to sell things cheaper than everybody else and how they were putting the squeeze and how they starved every little small town business it was to where there's nobody left except the big stuff, the big store down on the corner, and everybody else is out of business. I said, I'm not going to trade with them. I had my personal anti-Walmart campaign going on. You're going to do nothing. You're not going to stop anything. You're not going to change anything. This is what we're living in. This is this world. This is the way it goes on. Well, we'll get into that some of that a little later. But we want to say just a moment now about the powerful fleshy emotions provoked and inflamed by these things that we have to live with. And because of that, this particular passage and these considerations will be by far the greatest test of Christian grace, of true spirituality, life in the Spirit, and submission in the fear of God, the way we live in these things that we're just now considering. This is where the rubber hits the road, folks. This is where the test is made. And these things, that is, this dealings of saints and society and their station and status and rights and privileges that we have or don't have. You see, in the family, what we've dealt with so far, wives and husbands, husbands and wives and children, so forth, in the family, there are powerful natural affections that will work in our favor, helping us cope with what we feel to be personal inconveniences imposed upon us. We have personal and private interests in others of our own families. These are our own flesh and blood. Therefore, we will put up with our rights being infringed upon by those of our family. That is, concerning the wife to her husband, she'll put up with a lot of gaff. He can be pretty sorry, do some ugly things, and cause an awful lot of inconvenience. After all, he's her man, her very own man. This is my man. It's what I got. He's mine. I'll put up with it. I could have done worse. The husband to the wife. No, another passage that husbands are told not to be bitter against their wife. Why on earth would a husband want to be bitter against that sweet woman? Well, you've been married a little while, you know. Because she is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, she is one with him. And the delight and the joy that he has in her, yes, he will put up with a whole lot. Because she is his wife, she is his very own, and he's not going to hate and despise his own flesh. Children to parents. Oh, we put up with an awful lot of inconvenience there, don't we? The love and care that parents expect from those to whom we are indebted for our very being. And so the children will forbear with a lot of evil in their parents because they are their parents and the parents to children. These little ones are the offsprings of our own body. We nourish them from infancy. And we will be long-suffering and forbearant with them in every way. But in society, that's a different story. We have none of this. These other people are outsiders. They are they. You hear people use the phrase, why do they do this? When do they do that? Well, you say, who are they? Them. Well, that's them. Who are them? That's society. That's other people. People who are not in our family. not our loved ones. They're the outsiders. They are competitors with whom we must struggle for the prizes we covet. Now, whether you realize it or not, and take whatever they please. Many of them are licentious, immoral toads squatting on the throne of power. And Brother Dennis told us a little while ago, we should pray for those toads. Excuse me for being disrespectful. I didn't give any names, but you had names come to your mind just as I was saying that. You know it's so. We're to pray for them and to submit ourselves to them. You know, you talk about grace and more grace. And because of that, these outsiders, these wicked people, these inconsiderate people, these graceless folks, these folks who take advantage of us, these folks who are contemptible to us, we have these sorts of things that we have to deal with. And the world has to deal with them. Pride. Why is it that a slave has trouble being a slave and subservient to a master, master owning him? Because of his pride. And that's all it is. Why should I call you, yes, sir, master? Yes, sir, master. Whatever you say, master. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just good as you are. What's that? That's pride. On the other hand, the arrogance. Here's the fellow who's in power. Come here, boy. You know who I am? You know what you are? You do this. You know what I'll do to you? Arrogance. People do that. And I'm not talking about slaves and masters now. I'm talking about employers sometimes do that and people of power, lawyers, doctors, superintendents, supervisors, the big shot, the big fella, you know. The arrogance. I saw a cartoon one time, one of these silly things, you know. This was supposed to have been a scene in heaven. Somebody was asking who that was, who this was, and so forth. Here come a fellow come around with a stethoscope hanging around his neck and a white coat. Somebody says, who's that? Says, that God. He thinks he's a doctor. You didn't get it. Doctors think they're God, yeah. Arrogance. Because you have this power, the folks have got to have your services, and you have something that they've got to get from you. I'm something. How's a Christian doctor, a Christian lawyer, a Christian king, a Christian sheriff supposed to behave? And he has all that power. Jealousy, envy, resentment, hate, vengeance. Do you know why most of the world hate Americans? They're jealous. They really don't have much to be jealous of. We may have more money than everybody else, but that's about all. We're just as poor as everybody else, the poorest in the world when it comes to everything else, but we're envied. Resentment. And that goes into hate. And from that goes into desire to get even. Vengeance. Competition. Strife. Climbing the ladder. Your other employees are out. This one gets advanced and I didn't. And I'm a better person than he is and I do better than he is. And he took credit for what I've done and they gave him the credit for it. And I'm the little fellow and he's the big shot now. Competition. Strife. To take the low place. To be constantly put off and put down. To never be recognized. To always be passed over. To have the bootlickers and the politicians and the con men pass you up. And you know that you do more and are very qualified than everybody else. And you're always getting pushed aside. How are you going to handle that? Strife. Greed. And lust. All of these are stirred up. The matter of fear and worry and anxiety because of the fear of men. The politics that involved all of this. And when you bring in politics, always, always hypocrisy, insincerity, lies, deceptions, and slanders. Pity the poor Christian who gets into politics thinking he's going to make this a better world. If he's a Christian, the first thing he's going to find out, he can't stomach this. Now we're talking about the world and society. That's what goes on in the world. But just aside, we're not talking about, and this does not go on, I'll make a distinction here, this does not go on in the Christian church. I'm talking about the true ecclesia, the called of God. This does not go on. Why? Because we have instructions here. We have the Word of God that tells us that's not going to be so. You have not so learned Christ. This isn't what Christ teaches us, but I'll guarantee you it goes on in the local churches. And you think of what mischief, what destruction, and what spiritual ruin is wrought when, as is often the case, this goes on within the membership of a local so-called church. It's this very stuff on which the church, of which church fights and church splits are made. They're made of the same stuff. What a scandal on the name of Christ. And what an occasion is the Lord to blaspheme. Now, quickly, I want to give some scriptures that bear upon these. First of all, in the matter of subservience, being subservient and brought under dominion by other persons, all of us are subservient to civil government and persons that are in power. We see this in Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Here it is, that marvelous, all-inclusive principle of Christian peace. Subservience. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. We're going to see, dear friends, this is our victory. This is our joy. This is our blessed deliverance. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I know some preachers who went to jail, went to the penitentiary. I say preachers, I didn't say Christians. I know some others who got in trouble because they refused to pay income taxes. That ain't right. Constitution forbids this, prohibits it. Nobody's going to make me pay income tax. Well, not I. They didn't tax it. Tells us right here. Taxes to whom taxes, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We are subjected. We are also subjected to the social conditions as well as the environment in which God placed us to live within his providential provision. Let me give you a just visit back to the garden scene. In the beginning, God planted a garden in Eden. There's a spiritual principle in this. God fixed it up. Everything that was there, God put it there. And He didn't put it there simply because He wanted some turnip greens and some carrots and some fresh apples and vegetables and sweet potatoes and things like that. He wasn't hungry. He planted that garden specifically for the man He was going to put there. And He made that grow into everything that was good and everything that the man needed, everything was necessary. Could you even think of for his life? He planted that garden, and when He got it all ready and prepared, He took the man and put him there. Do you see it? This is the principle. You ever stop and think that the environment in which you find yourself, God fixed it up with you in mind, and then He put you there? Now, I have to remind myself of often when I was living in Louisiana. You know, He could have planted me a nicer place than this, I think. But Louisiana is just right for me. Why? God fixed up Louisiana just the old Conrad Merrill lived in. You say, Brother Merrill, that's a little silly, don't you? No, I don't think so. He put the man there. Everything he needed was right there. And He commanded the man. He says, help yourself. Everything that you see here, I'll put it for you. There are some restrictions, though, with which you must learn to live. He couldn't live with those restrictions. He got in trouble. But you see, God has given us our environment in which we live. He's put us there. We live in here. I'm so thankful He put me here. In the United States of America, in central Louisiana. We must live accordance with the station and the status which God has ordained personally for us. We read that in our responsive reading a little while ago. We'll go back to it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and verse 17, as God has distributed to each one of us, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, as I ordained in all the churches. If you're a Jew, you don't have to become un-Jewed. If you're not a Jew, you don't have to become a Jew. Are you a slave? You don't have to have liberty to be a Christian. If you're not a slave, you don't have to become a slave to be a Christian. What did He call us? He called us then. If you have a wife, if you have a husband, thank God for the wife or the husband that you have. He calls you to have a wife or a husband. If you don't have one, quit fretting. If God wants you to have one, He'd give you one. Be thankful for whatever it is. If you got one, don't try to get rid of them, try to get another one. God has given that one to you. Isn't that wonderful? The folks have said nothing like that. He's given us our environment. He's given us our circumstances. And so we live according to the station and the status which God has personally ordained for us. And God has not ordained that all of our children are going to be doctors and lawyers and politicians and statesmen. Some of them are going to do work. They're going to sweat. They're going to take hard work. Some of them are going to be servants. And there's nothing wrong with that. Oh, this is so rich with Christian liberty. Christians also readily use or employ whatever civil rights and privileges we are afforded. You remember when Paul and Silas got thrown in jail and they got beat up real bad and they thrown in the stocks and next morning he asked a fella, someone, if it was right for them to beat a Roman citizen who had been uncondemned. And he said, you a Roman citizen? Yes, sir. How'd you get to be a Roman citizen? Cost me a lot of money. Paul says, I was born free. And they run back and told the authorities, say, you know those fellas y'all beat up last night and whipped and so forth? One of them fellas is a Roman. Come back and said, well, we're going to let you go. He says, they took us as Roman citizens, uncondemned, and beat us. Let them come down here and apologize for us loose. That's what Paul said. And so if God has given you these privileges, you take them. God's given them to you. Whatever He's given us in liberties, thank God for them and use them. But if He hasn't given them to you, humble yourself under them. our citizenship. Now here is where our victory is. Our citizenship, our life, our real inward concerns lie in another country and another environment than the one through which we are now passing. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to do all things to himself. He also tells us in Colossians 3 and 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. In Hebrews chapter 11, our father Abraham, those saints in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared a city for them. We render to our state and our society his due and God his due. You remember that episode? How they came to Jesus, think they're going to trip him up, ask him about the taxes and the tribute. Matthew 22, verse 15. And the Pharisees went and plotted how they may entangle him in his talk, and they sent to him the disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and that you teach the way of God in truth, and do not care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, Who pictures this? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, All right, give Caesar what's his. And give God what's his. Yes, isn't that simple and marvelous and profound? Giving Caesar what's his and God what's his. Render to whom is due. Saying just a word about Christian egalitarianism. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. How are we to understand that? That each and every one of us are equal? No, not at all. That we're all the same? No, not at all. Each and every one of us are radically different. We're not clones. There are distinct and wonderful ethnic differences in every tribe and every nation. And they're not the same. Europeans, Asians, blacks, whites, reds, yellows, all have great differences, and both have weaknesses and both have strength. both have faults and both have excellencies. You're not equal to anybody. Nobody's equal to you. And there's a marvelous difference. May they never be obscured, and they won't be, between male and female. Good reasons why one is not suited to fill the assigned roles of the other. God made a woman to be a woman and a man to be a man. He didn't make two men, he didn't make two women. He made a man and a woman. It has changed. It has enhanced the difference. Glorified it. There are great differences in intellectual powers, physical powers, and gifts. Some are suited to govern and to oversee and to supervise. Others with excellent gifts in helps and services. Others technically gifted. Others gifted in innovation, industry, business, and arts. Marvelously different. God has did a wonderful, marvelous job in His creation. They're all different. What does it mean then? There's neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free. It means that we are all the same in Christ so far as our standing, our status, and our station, and our rank, and our acceptance with God, all the same. You see the difference there? In Christ, in the kingdom of Christ, it's all one. All one in Christ. There's no difference. But in this world, big differences. Now, just a word, and I'm going to be three. The believer's stance and triumph in all of this. For the unbeliever, there are no answer to all of these evils in society. Congress, the legislature, the do-gooders, the social organizations are constantly, feverishly, night and day, working, trying to eliminate these evils in society. They haven't eliminated a single one yet. Nor is there any escape from the torments and rages in his soul which they stir up. You know, things have really quieted down in Bosnia, haven't they? And I just saw a little blip on the news. Clinton says there's another accord about ready in the Mideast. Yeah, sure. Isn't this so silly? You would think intelligent men would get it after a while, but they never do. There'll be nothing but continual alienation. Is the civil war over? No, it ain't ever going to be over. You've seen this sign. This guy with the rebel flag, his two pistols, and then his little handlebar mustache. No, I ain't never going to give up, ain't I? I'm not ever going to give up. Civil war here. The war between the South and the North is going to keep on going on. And don't worry about folks. We folks in the South are still going to be the red-headed, snaggle-toothed, freckle-faced country cousin. Just a bunch of dodos that ain't got no sense. We're still going to be that. Get used to it. Excuse me just a minute. I don't often do this. I'm going to tell a joke. I'm about through. I won't mess things up. Just kind of offset that a little bit. Somebody sent this to me on the Internet. Went something like this. You probably got it, Donald. Here were three contractors were called in because some of the fence behind the White House had been in disrepair. And three contractors, there was a fellow from Texas and a fellow from Missouri and a fellow from New York that came to make bids on fixing the fence. And so the fellow from Texas, he goes out and he takes his level and his rules and so forth and he measures it and does some calculation and he gives a bid, says $1,000. No, $1,100. Take $500 worth of material, $500 worth of labor, and about $100 from me. $1,100. Here comes a fellow from Missouri. He goes out and he takes his level and his tape and everything and he measures it off and he says, well, I think you'll take $350 worth of material, $350 worth of labor, and $100 for me is $700. Here's a guy from New York, and he stands there and says, "What do you bid?" He says, $2,700. He says, "Aren't you going to measure it, check it out?" Nothing. He says, "No need to. $2,700. "How do you figure that?" "Well," he says, "$1,000 for you, $1,000 for me, and we'll hire the fellow from Missouri." New York! That's the way they do it up north. The Civil War is going on. It's going to keep on going on. And it's all over the world. There isn't going to be any reconciliation. Men's still going to hold one another in contempt and abuse one another and get mad and raise Cain at one another. It's keep on going on. There isn't any for them. But for believers, there is a blessed deliverance, sweet victory, blissful triumph and rest. You know what? We don't live to men or for men, for the state, for the country, or society. Notice what we say here in the text. It's so Ephesians chapter 6. "Slaves, be obedient to your those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, not men pleasers, but as servants of" who? "Christ. Doing the will of" who? "God. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same of the Lord, whether he be slave or free." You see, we are not the servants or slaves of man. What we do unto the Lord. We live unto God, and we're servants of Christ, not men. And all we do unto the Lord. Amen.